Hey, good evening. Remember to put this, turn this on tonight. Hey, there we go. Well, I want to look at an Old Testament passage with you. It's found in, I want to look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. If you could turn there this evening. It's good to be back with you here this evening. And we just trust as we look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, that the Lord might encourage our hearts together. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Might be a little bit hard to find. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 1. It says, "A song of songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Thy upright love, the upright love thee. Verse 5, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." And that's all that I want to read here this evening. Ironside would say, as you step into the Song of Solomon, you're stepping into the Holy of Holies. Solomon would have written three different books. He would have written the Song of Solomon. He would have written Proverbs. And he would have written Ecclesiastes. And the Song of Solomon would have been written in his younger years. Proverbs, well, it would have been written in his midlife. And, well, the book of Ecclesiastes was written later on in his life. But you can take the themes of these three books and you can bring them together. You got the Song of Solomon being caught up in this love affair with the true God of heaven. And then you've got in the Proverbs, you've got wisdom, seeking God in wisdom. And then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know, life is vanity outside of God. And you know, you can pull all these books together and you could say this. You could say, well, if we heed the warnings of Proverbs, we'll not fall into the snares of Ecclesiastes, life is vain. And we'll enter into the joys of the Song of Solomon, caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Song of Solomon is really a love story. It's a love story between Solomon and a Shulamith woman. These are the characters here. There's other characters, but these are the main characters. Solomon, who had all this wealth and this glory. The Queen of Sheba would have come and she would have heard all about Solomon, and so she would have come to him to find if all these things are true. And after she would come, she would say this, "The half hath not been told." He had all the glory, all the wisdom, and all the riches. He had everything. But you know, this is Shulamith woman, she was a nobody. And she was just keeping her flock. She was a shepherdess. And she was a vine dresser. And she was really a nobody in Israel. And you know, this picture here is just like you and I. You know, we're nobodies. We're nobodies. But you know, there's a king that stepped off his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came into this world. And you know, that's the story here. Here is Solomon. He's all his glory. He has everything. But you know, he came down into his vineyard and he met this woman. And he fell in love with her. And so here is this difference between a rich man who has absolutely everything and this woman who is a nobody. And yet he falls in love with her and he wants to be with her. And so what does he do? Well, he takes off his kingly robe. And he puts on his shepherd's cloak. And he comes down into the countryside and he wins his bride. And you know what a picture it is? It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That he had his kingly robe on. He was on a throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. But he took off that kingly robe and he came down into this world and he put on the shepherd's cloak so that he might win a bride. And what a picture we have here. What a love story. The greatest love story ever. It says here it's the Song of Songs. Solomon would have written 1,005 songs. But this is the song above all songs because it depicts this tremendous love story of God's love for us. That he would come down into this world and he'd go to a cross and die for you and for me. You know, in Psalm chapter 8, there David, he would look up into the heavens and he would see the glory of the heavens and he would see all the stars. And he would say in Psalm chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would visit him? That God, you would even think on us. In your vast universe, this afternoon we were looking at God's wonderful creation, a little CD, and it went into the stars and the billions and billions of stars. And to think we're just a little speck in God's universe. And that he would even think on us, that he would even look on us. It says in the Psalms that he would have to humble himself to even view the things in our immediate heavens. But you know, he not only thought on us, he was not only mindful of us, he visited us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou would visit him? And the Lord Jesus Christ would come down and he would visit us. He'd become a man. And he'd walk the streets of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Galilee. He came down as a man so that he might win a bride. What a tremendous love story, isn't it? Think of the one who has everything, just like Solomon, the riches, the wisdom, the glory. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has. He's the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. That in his hand, or in the span of his hand fits the heavens, it says in Isaiah chapter 40. That in the hollow of his hand fits all the waters. It would say of him that he would look down on the nations and they were nothing. He says they're just like a drop in the bucket. We can think of all the nations coming together and the G8 nations and the G20 nations. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're nothing. They're just like a drop in the bucket. And we think of the vastness of him and to think he would step off a throne and come into this world for you and for me. Tremendous, isn't it? It's a tremendous love story. And so this is the background to the Song of Solomon. And so let's just look through this little chapter. It says in verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Has God kissed us? Do you know he has? And you could actually follow kisses through the scriptures. And I think there's one time I spoke on that a few years ago here. But I'll just mention two of them. The kiss of the Father. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, there you have a son, and he wants his inheritance. He wants it now. And so he takes his inheritance off his father, and he goes into a far country. And he spends it all. And he becomes destitute. And he attaches himself to a pig farmer. And it becomes so bad that he actually eats the slop, the pig slop. And he realizes, you know what? It would have been better for me to go back because it's better for even the servants in my father's house than it is for me right now. I need to go back. And so he makes his way back, but his father is looking on that hill every day. Is my son going to come back? And it shows just the love of the father. Is there a father in heaven that loves us? There is. And every day he was looking for a son. And one day he sees his son over the hill and he starts to run. And he runs and he grabs his son and grabs him into his arms. And it says, and he kisses him. Has God kissed us? Is there a Father in heaven that loves us? There is. He sent his Son. He would spare not his Son, but deliver him up for us all. He would give his Son for us. He would give his everything for us. Does he love us? He does. The love of the Father. And then we come to the book of Genesis, and we can see there Joseph. And we can see a picture there of the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Son. And there Joseph, well, he loved his brethren, and he was actually going to seek their good. There was 12 of them, and they were off in Shechem. And so he made his way to find them. And he was seeking their good, and, well, they saw him coming, and they were jealous of him. And so they take him, and they throw him into a pit. They were going to kill him. But they end up selling him down into Egypt in the despair that Joseph would have felt. And as a different series of events happened, Joseph was he was brought down to Potiphar's house. He was sold, or he was brought into a prison. But eventually God raised this man up to be second in command of Egypt. And then there was a famine in the land. And for 7 years, there was plenty. There was lots of food. And so Joseph would bring that food, that grain, into the storehouses for 7 years. But then there were 7 years of famine. And it was over the whole known world at the time. And so everyone had to come to one person to find bread, to find food. And they had to come to Joseph. And his brethren make their way to Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. But they're about to find out it was Joseph. And what does Joseph do? I'm going to get them back. Now, eventually Joseph takes them up in his arms. And it says he kisses them. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? We didn't want him. We sold him. As we were hearing this morning. We put him on a cross. And we rejected him. We didn't want him. But he loved us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he loved us, and he gave his everything for us. Did the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, kiss us? Do you know he did? And it's a kiss of reconciliation. There's a Father that loves us who kissed us, and the Son has kissed us. And so we see here this cry, let him kiss me. With the kisses of his mouth. And then it says, and thy love is better than wine. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better than any earthly joy. This is the picture here. His love is better than wine. And we're hearing this morning. And all the movie stars, the emptiness of life that they feel. Because there's only one thing that could fill that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Perry Ellis. He was a multimillionaire. He was head of a designer corporation. But the last words from his mouth were this, never enough. Never enough. You see, there's an emptiness. And it didn't fill it. But what does it say here? His love is better than wine. It's better than any earthly joy. And there's many that could attest to that here this evening. His love is better than wine. And then it says, because of the savor of his good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. And you can think of his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of the vastness of his name. I've got a little book. It's 365 days, and it just has the names of Jesus Christ in each day. But 365 days of just his names and a little description underneath. The vastness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could go to the celestial kingdom. He's the morning star, isn't he? He's the Son of Righteousness. You could go to the plant kingdom. He's the plant of renown. He's the root out of dry ground. You could go to the animal kingdom. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As we were thinking this morning, he's a worm and no man. And all these different descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a shepherd, he's a light, and there's so many names and so many ways that we can describe the Lord Jesus Christ, the vastness of his name. And what does it say here? His name is his ointment poured forth. You see that ointment, they would have had to take different spices and different oils. And they would have put them all together and it would have given this fragrance. And think of the vastness of the name of Jesus Christ. And the fragrance from his name. Tremendous, isn't it? Dr. Rolls, he was going to write a book about the Lord Jesus Christ, the names of Jesus Christ. And he started to read about a man, Dr. Carver. And Dr. Carver was a believer. And Dr. Carver was a scientist. And Dr. Carver, he prayed to the Lord that the Lord might show him the chemical composition of the peanut. And you know, the Lord did reveal that to him. And he was able to patent many patents because of that. And Dr. Rolls said, you know, if the Lord would show him the chemical composition of the peanut, surely as I start to write this book, he'll reveal his son to me. And he sought just to write one book. But he actually wrote five volumes. Five books, his glorious name. Five different volumes from A to Z about the Lord Jesus Christ. His names. His name is as ointment poured forth. The vastness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see this cry in verse 4. Draw me. Draw me, I will run after thee. And you know, isn't that the cry of our hearts? Draw me. Lord, draw me closer. Draw me near. I think of the Apostle Paul. Oh, that I might know him. Well, Paul, don't you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wanted to know him better. He wanted to enter more into this intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I might know him. And that's like the Shulamith woman here. Draw me closer to him. I want to revel in his love. I think of Moses as he would make his way up into that mountain, and for 40 days, he would spend time in that mountain with God, and he would come down and his face would shine. But you know, after that, he would cry out to God, show me your glory. I want to know more of you. I want to enter more into that intimacy with you. Show me more. And so Moses was taken and he was put in the cleft of the rock. And God would show him his glory, but just his back part. But the longing of his heart. Show me your glory. Draw me. Oh, that I might know him. Or I think of David. David would say, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And you know, I heard it a description of a man just describing deer panting for the water. He said there was a fire that came through the area. And this fire came through the area, and he said you could hear the deer panting. They just wanted water. And that's the description that David gives. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And is that the cry of our hearts? Is that the cry of my heart? Lord, draw me. Draw me near. Draw me closer. And as she cries this, do you know she gets it? Because what does it say here in verse 4? It says that he brings her into his chamber. And she enters into this intimacy with him. See, there's other ladies here. There's other virgins, it says. But she enters into that intimacy with him. Because the cry of her heart is, draw me. And you know, the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. But you know, there's times when things are in the way. I don't know about your life, but mine. And I think of after the Lord was resurrected, there was three different things that distracted individuals from coming into more of an intimacy with him. He wanted to reveal himself to them. In these three different instances, well, the first is the two on the road to Emmaus. And they started to get discouraged because they thought, well, it's all over. Our Savior, the one, our deliverer, well, he's been crucified. And we thought he was the Messiah. And we thought he was the one who was going to deliver us. And they started to get discouraged. And the Lord came alongside them. They didn't know it was the Lord. And he started from Moses and all the prophets speaking of things concerning himself. He wanted to reveal himself to them. And yet they were discouraged. And it wasn't until they made about a 13-mile trek. And they came into a home. And at the breaking of the bread, they realize it's him because they saw his hands. It's the Lord. But all that way, that 13 miles, he wanted to reveal himself to them. But what had happened? They started to be discouraged. And discouragement can come in. And you know, sometimes discouragement can come into our lives. And the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to show himself to us. And he's just there to show more of himself to us. But yet this roadblock of discouragement's come in the way. Or how about when Thomas, or when the disciples, here they are, they're in this upper room. And the Lord reveals himself to them. But there's one Thomas. Well, Thomas isn't there. And it was a time when the Lord was revealing himself to his disciples. And yet Thomas at that time could have entered into what the Lord revealed to the other disciples. But he just wasn't there at the time. Or how about Mary Magdalene? When she came to that tomb, she was lovesick for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, she was away from him for 3 days. And she made her way to that tomb because she so loved him. And she just wanted to spend time with him. And she didn't know that he was going to rise from the dead. But she just wanted to be near where he was because she was lovesick for him. But then you see Peter. And you see John. As the Lord, first of all, he reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, go tell my brethren. And so she runs back. Or first of all, she realizes that the tomb is empty. And so she runs back and she tells John and she tells Peter. And Peter come running and they come running. They realize that the tomb is empty. And they run back. But it says that Mary, she lingered there. Because she so wanted just to be where he was. And then she gets to see the risen Savior. She is the first one to see the risen Lord. And he reveals himself to her. She's the very first one. And yet Peter and John, what are they doing? They're running back and forth, aren't they? But what if they had just lingered there? What if they had just stayed there? If they had lingered there and just stayed there, they would have seen him too. But they were busy. They're running back and forth. And so the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. And sometimes it's discouragement. Sometimes we're just not there. Or sometimes maybe we're too busy. But the Lord so wants to reveal himself to us. And so here's the cry, draw me, Lord. Draw me near. And draw me closer to you. And then you come down into this chapter and you come to verse 5. And here, what does she say? She says, I'm black. But here she gives two descriptions, the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. And they're two contrasts, they're two totally different tents. One is very beautiful, the curtain of Solomon. The other, the tents of Kedar, they would have been very black. And here this woman says, I am black, like the tents of Kedar, but also the curtains of Solomon. So how could she be described as both? I think there's a picture here for us. Because it's just like us. In ourselves, really, we're nothing. We're black. We're Romans chapter 7. Paul would go through Romans chapter 7 and he would come to the end, oh, wretched man that I am. What I am in myself, I'm black. I'm like the tents of Kedar. But what I am in Christ, oh, I'm like the curtains of Solomon. And the beauty that people see in us, it's all because of the Lord. There's a guy named Joe. He's a Chinese student. And he's actually moved up to Fredericton. But last year we had quite a bit of contact with him. And Joe would come around and he would just be amazed with our family and with the assembly. And he'd just say, wow, I've never experienced something like this before. Just the love and so on. And I'd say, Joe, you know what? It's not us. Do you know what makes the difference in what you're seeing? You're actually seeing the Lord. And Joe, you can have the Lord with you. You can have the Lord with you every day. And you can have what we have. Because the only thing that, the beauty that you're seeing, it's not us. It's the Lord. And in ourselves, we're just like as the Apostle Paul would say. Oh, wretched man that I am, but in Christ, the beauties of Christ shining through us. Really, that's where it's at. And so she could say, I'm black. I'm like the tents of Gadar. But I'm like the curtains of Solomon. And then in verse 6, we see here that her siblings, they were mad that she was spending time with this shepherd, Solomon. And so they actually gave her more work. And it says here that my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of thy vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And so they got her really busy. We don't want you to be spending time with him. But you know, isn't that true in our lives? There's an enemy that doesn't want us to spend time with the Lord. See, that's where our strength is, isn't it? And he knows that. To abide in him. If we're not abiding in him, we're nothing. But if we're abiding in him, we're everything. And to spend those few moments with him, it gives strength, it gives power to the believer. And so there's an enemy that doesn't want us to spend time with him. And in verse 6 here, they're bringing everything in the way so that she can't spend time with this shepherd, Solomon. Well, they're getting her really busy, bringing whatever way they can so that she can't spend time with him. But, you know, I think of Boyd Nicholson. He would tell a little story about a book that he would read, and it was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. You might have heard him in some of his tapes as he would speak. But he would say the gist of that book was taking the urgent over the important. And the gist of the book is you get down to pray. And you start to pray and the phone rings. And well, what do? You jump up and grab the phone. Because what is urgent and what is important? And isn't it so? You get down to pray, you're about to spend time with the Lord and you've set some time apart and something comes in. The phone rings or a child comes in, they need this or... And you know, that's exactly what this woman was experiencing. Because when we spend time with the Lord, there's power. When we spend time in his presence, there's power. And so there's every distraction. But what does she do in verse 7? She says, where do your flocks dwell at noon? You see, her own personal time was noon hour. And so she would say, where do your flocks dwell at noon hour? Because I want to spend time with you. And I'm going to take my lunch hour out. I'm going to take my own personal time out. And I'm going to go to where you're at. And what a picture for us. To take that own personal time that is ours. And to take it out and to spend it with the Lord. And maybe it means getting up a little bit early in the morning. Maybe a little, an hour earlier in the morning, just to spend that time with the Lord. Or maybe it's at noon hour to bring your Bible to work and to spend that time at noon hour. Or maybe it's staying up a little bit later at night, maybe an hour later, and to spend that personal time that you would have taken to do something else, to spend with the Lord. And here this woman so wanted to spend time with this shepherd Solomon that she would take her own personal time out just to spend with him. Because she just wanted to be with him. And she wanted to know him better. Draw me. Draw me near. Draw me closer. And you know, in the end, really that's all that matters. Really what matters is how close we come to the Lord. Because one day everything else is going to be gone. But our relationship with the Lord, it's going to go on for all eternity. And to enter in more into that intimacy with him today will reap benefits for all eternity. And to maybe take that time out in the morning, an hour, the benefit for all eternity. Taking that time at noon to spend with him, the benefits for all eternity. Or taking that extra hour at night, the benefits for all eternity. Because everything else is going to be gone. But our relationship with him is going to last forever. This lady, there was things that were coming into her life to distract her. But she was diligent. I'm going to spend time with my shepherd, Solomon, because I love him. And we're just like the Shulamith woman. We're nothing in ourselves, but we're everything in him. And just as that Shulamith woman, the cry of our hearts might be, draw me, Lord, draw me nearer to you. And to have that diligence, Lord, I want to spend time with you. And I'll get up a little bit earlier in the morning. I'll spend that time at noon, or I'll spend that time at night with you, because I want to draw near to you. I want to draw closer to you. And just like the Apostle Paul, that the cry of our hearts might be, oh Lord, that I might know you. That the cry of our hearts might be, as David would say, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That the cry of our hearts might be just like this woman. Draw me, Lord. Draw me near. And draw me closer to you. And in verse 8, the answer comes back. Where are you? I want to find you. And basically what he says, follow the well-worn paths. Do you know there's well-worn paths to the Savior, isn't there? And there's men that are ahead of us in the journey, spiritually. Paul would say, follow me as I'm following the Lord. Paul was ahead in his spiritual journey. And he was calling on others to follow him as he was following the Lord. And there's those that are ahead of us in the spiritual journey. And they know the well-worn paths to the Savior. Do you know, younger people, listen. Listen to those that are older. They know. I meet with a man, an older man, he's in his 80s, pretty well once a week. And he knows the pathways to the Savior. And you just listen to him. Do you know there's older people, spiritual leaders, that are ahead of us in the race, and to listen to them. Because they know the well-worn paths to the Savior, like Boyd Nicholson. A man that you could listen to, because he knows, or he knew, the well-worn paths to the Savior. And so, the well-worn paths, the call back to this woman was, follow the well-worn paths to me. And so we can do that also. Those that are ahead of us in the spiritual journey, that we might follow them as they follow the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we We give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that it is a love relationship with him. And this is what it's all about. It's not a religion. It's not following a set of rules. But it's an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that this relationship came at a great cost. Father, we know that you would give up thy beloved son for us. And Father, that he would come to this world and he would go all the way to the cross and he would endure the shame. And Father, he would go all the way for us and so that we might enter into a personal relationship with him. Father, we just give thanks for this intimacy that we have with him. And Father, that the cry of our hearts might be, draw me, Lord. Draw me closer. Draw me near. The cry of our hearts might be, as the Apostle Paul, that I might know him. That we might know thee better. And that we might enter more into this intimate relationship with thee. Father, we just give thee thanks tonight for these few scriptures from the Song of Solomon. We pray to encourage our hearts, and we just ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.